Well, for those of you who have missed Pastor Bill, our senior pastor, he'll be back. He'll be back tomorrow. He's been gone for a couple weeks on vacation, and we started this series earlier in the summer called "Ask Anything," and these were things that we said that you could ask us, and we would preach about them. And have you come up with some difficult topics? Some of the ones that I had were evil and suffering. And then we talked about sexual integrity, and now how can I forgive? Three very, very difficult topics. Thank God we have the scriptures to go to and glean from the scriptures. Otherwise, I have no idea what we'd say on these things. But in terms of forgiveness, the only way that I can really frame this is with my own struggle with forgiving. I had a mentor in high school who let me down. In fact, he let a lot of people down, but a couple of my friends were hurt very badly by him. And in fact, what he did, our church actually had to discipline him, remove him from the ministry that he was part of, and try to help restore some of these relationships and some of the problems that had occurred. After the discipline period, I don't remember, it was like a year and a half, something like that, he moved out of the area. And the feedback that I got about where he was and what he was doing didn't sit well with me. It just didn't seem right to me. And I remember several years calling him up on the phone. Now, I had mixed motives. And I don't even know if I knew it at the time, but one motive was I really cared about the guy. He meant a lot to me in my life, and I looked up to him, and so that was part of the reason for the call, see how he was doing. Now, the other part's a little bit darker. I wanted him to know that I knew where he was, and I knew what he was doing, and that I just wanted him to know that. It's kind of like a little bit of, revenge or resentment about what had happened. And so I wanted to kind of put a stake in the ground with him. And about 7 years ago, I started to realize that that's what that phone call was about. That phone call was a long time ago. And this is 20 years since a lot of this stuff happened. But 7 years ago, I realized, boy, that phone call wasn't all godly. And so I started working on it. I started writing about it and journaling about it. And in our Celebrate Recovery program, a few years ago, I did some more work on it. There's a sheet that we fill out there, and it has five columns and helps you work through your resentments with these five columns, and you do some writing on it. And so I did some more work there. I think many of us struggle with resentment and revenge and some of the things that have happened to us in our lives almost seem unforgivable. It's like, how could I forgive that? It seems unforgivable. Researchers, they want to know what's happening in our brains when we don't forgive or when we want to take revenge on somebody. The studies are showing us that thinking about revenge stimulates the brain, but that following through on that thought doesn't really improve our mood. Now, I made that phone call, but you know what? I didn't feel that much better afterwards, especially it seemed like a little bit of a dark spot there. And some of the new studies suggest that acting out on our vengeful thoughts isn't as gratifying as we imagine. It can even make us feel worse. After the call, you know what? I felt a little bit worse because of that part of me that was there in those emotions. But there's a pleasure that's anticipated whenever we take revenge. It's a powerful drive within us that appears to be hardwired in our brains. Some of the scientists at the University of Zurich say that just thinking about revenge stimulates a region of our brain that is active in anticipation of a reward or pleasure. Like when someone gives you money, you make some money, or you eat a food that you really enjoy. There's a pleasure center in your brain that kind of lights up when they are looking at your brain under a microscope, so to speak, right? I want to see if I can illustrate this. Indigo, can I have you up here just for a minute? I need a little help to do this little illustration here. It involves me giving you money. Is that okay with you? Okay. He moved a little faster when I said money. But all right, so Dr. Ernest Fair is an expert in behavioral economics. So he sets up games, is one of the things he does. And this particular game, he had men, And he had the brain imaging units on them so he could see what was happening with their brain as he was doing this experiment. And he says, so he gave $10 to Indigo and he gave $10 to Vinny. And he's watching our brains and he says, Vinny, you have that $10. How about you give that $10 to Indigo? And I'm, at this point, I could say no, or I could say yes. Most people say yes. It's a game. So I give him $10. Now he's got 20. Now the game master says, that was nice of you. You know what? I'm going to give Indigo $30 more. So now he's got $50. Now Indigo can do one of two things, says the game master. He can split half of it with you, or he can give you back your original $10. What are you likely to do? Probably give me my $10 back, right? Because you kind of want to keep the money. Most people want to keep the money. They give back the other person $10. Now, Ernest says, the game master says, Vinny, you have that $10 now. You can give me the $10. I can give it to the game master. And if I give my $10 to the game master, I can penalize him and he has to give some of his money back. And so what happens? He's watching my brain while I do this. And that pleasure center starts to light up because I anticipate, oh, I don't care what it costs me as long as I can get back at Indigo. All right? So thank you. So that's an illustration of what happens with you and me in real life. That's what happened when I made that phone call. I didn't know my brain was lighting up. Something was going on in my brain. My desire for justice, which is a godly thing, turned into something completely different in the end. Have you ever been hurt by someone and had negative feelings toward them? I think a lot of us would raise our hands on that one. What are we supposed to do with those feelings of resentment or bitterness and revenge? That's the question I asked myself. That's the question that one of you asked us to discuss today. And I asked it to myself at the beginning of the week. And I started looking at some of the passages on forgiveness, and I happened on an unlikely passage in my mind, which was the Lord's Prayer. And I want to show you what the Scripture says there in Matthew chapter 6. So if you can turn in your Bibles to Matthew 6, 9. We're going to do a little reading there. If you have our copy of the Bible, we have some Bibles underneath the chairs. You find one of the chair racks, pull out a red Bible. It's page 685. This is a passage that's familiar to a lot of us. And Matthew 6, 9 says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Have you ever noticed in this rendition of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus mentions so many times forgiveness? He uses the word forgiveness forgive six times. Have you ever noticed the sandwich in between his comments in how we should pray and then commentary after? That sandwich between that is this idea of being led into temptation and being delivered from the evil one. I've seen this hundreds of times, and I've never seen that before till this week. What does Jesus mean by forgive our debtors? It's a huge question. I need an object lesson to be able to kind of break this down for you. So I have a wheelbarrow over here. We're going to set it up. You borrow my wheelbarrow. And you break my tire. Now, I have a choice. I can hold you in debt for that tire. Even if you fix it, I can still say, you know what? I'm holding that against you. you broke my tire. Or I can release you from that debt and say, you know what? I'm not going to bring that up anymore. I might think about it, you know, in the future, but I'm going to let this go. I'm going to forgive this debt. I'm going to fix a tire, or you can fix a tire, but I'll never bring it up again. Forgiveness is, in a sense, saying, I'm not going to hold this against you anymore. Now, I want to use this example and see if we can get into what forgiveness is not. Because as soon as you heard the word forgiveness today, I know some of you said, not doing that. I'll sit here and listen to the rest of the message, but I'm not going to forgive that person who did X to me. And I know that's where you're at. So what I want to do is make sure you understand what forgiveness is, because a lot of us aren't forgiving because we don't know what forgiveness is. We don't know what it's not. So let's talk about what it's not first. Using this example, forgiveness is not denying, approving, or diminishing sin. You messed with my tire. That is the truth. I'm not going to diminish that. That hurts me. Why? Because every time I go into my shed to use my wheelbarrow, I'm not going to be able to use it correctly because you messed with my tire. Okay? So forgiveness is not saying, oh, you know, it's not a big deal. I don't really need that tire. I don't really need a wheelbarrow. No. This is really important to me, and I need this. Forgiveness is not naivete. Okay? Perhaps you were being rough with my wheelbarrow. And forgiveness is not saying, you know what? No, that's okay. The way you were treating my wheelbarrow is fine. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is not enabling sin. What if I let you borrow this, and every time I let you borrow it, you bring it with the tire messed up, and you don't really seem to care? I may let you keep doing that over and over and over again, but that doesn't mean I've forgiven you. Internally, I might be all wired up about it and upset about it. So enabling you to continue to do that necessarily isn't forgiveness. Forgiveness is not waiting for someone to acknowledge what they've done. You may never own up to the fact that you're the one that messed with my tire. Yet, I still have the responsibility to do something about this, to forgive you. Forgiveness is not forgetting about the sin that's committed to us. I can't do that. I don't have that ability. Every time I walk into my shed and see this, what am I going to, I'm probably going to remember, oh yeah, I remember that time that so-and-so messed with my tire. Forgiveness is not dying emotionally and kind of becoming frozen about it. Like, okay, I'm not gonna deal with this. I'm just gonna kind of let it slink away, and all of a sudden I just stop feeling toward that person. Well, that isn't forgiveness. There's still something going on below the surface, even though you've kind of frozen your emotions. Forgiveness is not a one-time event. I'm going to forgive you for breaking my tire, but you know what? Maybe I let someone else borrow it and they mess with the tire. Now I'm going to remember, this happened before, didn't it? Who was it? Oh yeah, that was so-and-so. So I already forgave you, but now my feelings are coming back and I have to almost forgive you again. It's almost like a process as well as an event. Forgiveness is not reconciliation. I may never let you borrow this again because of the way you treated it. It may take me a while to feel comfortable to let you borrow this again. I might give you some other tools that are less expensive. Oh, okay, I can trust you with those. All right, I can trust you with this again. Now there's reconciliation. But just because I forgave you doesn't mean I'm giving this to you next week. And forgiveness is not neglecting justice. If you meant to do that, I may forgive you and I may call the police and say, you slashed my tire. So forgiveness is not neglecting justice. So what is forgiveness? Jesus said it's releasing from a debt. There's a dictionary that says give up resentment, cease to feel resentment against the offender. There's also a behavioral intention. When I say I forgive you about this, I'm in essence saying I'm not going to treat you as a debtor to me anymore. I'm going to treat you differently than as if you were in debt to me. You're no longer in debt to me, so I'm going to treat you differently now in some way. So why would I let you off the hook for what you've done? It's a huge question that we have when we think about forgiveness. Well, there's a couple answers. This passage that we looked at today gives us some. Verse 12, the answer has less to do with you and me than it does with God. And so in verse 12 it says, forgive us our sins. How does God deal with us when we sin? Grace. When we sin and we come to God humbly and say, I know I've sinned, God always deals with us with grace. He gives us something that we don't deserve, which is forgiveness for the ways that we've sinned against him. There's a, Jesus tells a parable about this. He says there's a king who's owed a tremendous debt, mortgage debts, all kinds of debts by this man. And the amount that the man owes the king is astronomical. He's a servant of the king and he owes the king a lot. I mean, let's say into the millions of dollars. And then the king was going to do something about this. And then the man cried out to him and said, oh, come on, I have a family. You know, help me out here. I can pay the debts. The king pardons him and says, okay, work at paying those debts back. I'll give you some more time. Now this man goes out and he's a little bit on edge right now because he knows he's got to pay back this money. So he goes to someone who owes him a few dollars and he wrings the guy's neck and says, you better give me what you owe me. You better. And the king finds out about it and he says, you owed me an almost infinite amount of money that's going to be very difficult for you to pay back. And I gave you space. I gave you grace. And now you can't give this guy grace even though he only owes you a little bit. And Jesus says, that story applies to you and to me because God has forgiven us of infinite debts to him. How many times have we broken God's tire? How many times have we gone down the wrong path? How many times have we not given him glory in a situation? And yet, he forgives us, but we have a hard time forgiving other people. Verse 14 says, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you, but if you don't, he won't. Uh-oh. That sounds like Jesus is saying that we earn our salvation. That if I pay back all these, if I forgive all these people for what they've done to me, I'll be able to earn my salvation on the debts that I owe him. Of course, that would be inconsistent with all the rest of Scripture. So we really have to look at this verse and say, what is Jesus really saying here? Because that doesn't make sense with other things he said. Eugene Peterson has a unique way, and he comments on this. He says, in prayer, there's a connection between what God does and what you do. You can't get forgiveness from God, for instance, without forgiving others. If you refuse to do your part, you cut yourself off from God's part. This reminds me of a verse in the Scripture where it says, if you come to the altar to worship God, and you know that your brother or sister has something against you, you're supposed to leave the worship place and go to the brother and sister and be reconciled with them if possible. And then once you're done with that, making that right, then you can come back and worship God. Because worship of God is not just a personal thing between him and us. It's also a relational thing. And God says, you have something against one of my children. You better go make that right before you come here and worship me. Think about it. My daughters are my daughters, and I love them no matter what. But if one of them has something against the other one, and they're harboring an unforgiving spirit, guess what? That affects that child's relationship with me. I'm going to say, hey, don't come up on my lap. Don't talk sweetly to me. You go over and talk to your sister, and you make things right with her before you come talking to me. And so that's one of the reasons that we would forgive, because we've been forgiven an infinite debt. What else do we forgive? Verse 13 says and shows us that forgiving is allowing ourselves to be led into temptation and giving in to the evil one. See, this is more than just a relational issue, this thing about the tire over here. I know it seems kind of silly, but you know what? This is a spiritual thing. And the enemy would want to take something silly like a tire. How many of us are resentful about things that are, we look back on it and say, really? Really? I mean, am I really all upset about a tire? Well, no, it's actually a spiritual thing. And the enemy is trying to get you tripped up on something small like that. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When you yoke up with Jesus, it's supposed to be light. Yet, a lot of us are carrying things wrong on our wheelbarrows. Resentments, revenges, grudges. And we're finding it difficult because that's not Jesus' yoke, though. That's the enemy piling things into our wheelbarrow saying, yeah, you should be upset about this. What are you going to do about this? You're going to enact revenge about this. All of a sudden, we're carrying this thing. I carried something in my wheelbarrow, and I didn't even know I had it. I was going along, and somebody said, hey, what's wrong with you, Vinny? I had nothing. I'm fine. Eventually, after two or three conversations, well, I said, I don't know. You think something's wrong with me? And we started talking about something. Oh, there's something. Oh, wow, that thing's heavy. You mean I've been carrying that? Yeah, I've been carrying that. I didn't realize it. I was carrying a heavy burden. The yoke wasn't easy and the burden wasn't light. Why should I forgive? It works. You know what the health benefits of forgiving? They're well documented. We feel less pain, our heart feels better, we're not as depressed, we're not as anxious. Health problems for those who don't forgive are well documented, our heart rates and our blood pressure. Holding on to unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. All right? You did something to my tire. And unforgiveness is like me drinking a poison, harboring that, and hoping that something bad happens to you because of what you did. It doesn't make any sense. There's actually studies on forgiveness that they've done. And they found out that the people who really work on forgiveness, and you know, maybe individually with a counselor or a pastor or something like that, or in a group environment, the people who work on forgiveness, they don't get worse because they're thinking about all these things that happened to them in the past. They get better. And in fact, it's exponential, or for what, every hour that they spend working on forgiveness, they get an hour's result. And I'll tell you, being a counselor for several years now, when I work with somebody, I work with them for an hour, I don't always get 1 hour's worth of result. But with forgiveness, statistically, they found for every hour that someone spends working on forgiveness, they get an hour's worth of result from it. No wonder Jesus said you should forgive 70 times 7. Or basically, I mean, who's going to count close to 500? You're just going to keep forgiving at that point once you get that far, right? What Jesus is saying, the more you work on forgiveness, the more benefit you're going to get out of it. Well, I can just say, why should you forgive? It worked for me. Dealing with the issue I brought up earlier about my mentor has helped me also forgive other kinds of things that have happened to me in my life. And I don't know where you are today. You may not have realized that you were carrying something in your wheelbarrow before you came in here. Maybe now you're beginning to wonder, well, maybe I am carrying something in there. Some of you have never really tried to dump out the unforgiveness and get rid of those revenges. Some of you have tried to do that and maybe failed. Or some of you may have done it, but then later on you start to feel emotional about it. You're not sure what to do with that because you thought you forgave and now you're feeling differently about it. So how do we do this? How do we reach forgiveness and keep it? There's an acrostic I want to share with you this morning. It spells out the word reach. How do we reach forgiveness? And in your bulletin, you'll find kind of the acrostic in there, and you can write down some of the things we're talking about here and look at them later. But this acrostic comes from Everett Worthington. He's a professor, a Christian professor at Virginia Commonwealth University. And it's been very helpful to a lot of people in getting through the issues of forgiveness. And Everett has a unique story in that being an expert on forgiveness and all these forgiveness studies he's done through the years, this stuff got put to the test when his mother was raped and beaten to death. And he had to go through this process of reaching forgiveness for this man who did this to his mother. The first part of the acrostic is the letter R. It says to recall the hurt. So we have to recall this hurt. Well, you did something to my tire, right? I need to recall that because I'm about to forgive it, right? I have to remember what it is. Jeremiah 6:14 says that we can't heal a wound by saying it's not there. My tire is never going to get better, and the feelings I have against you aren't going to get better if I ignore what happened here. So I have to recall it. What did you do to me? How did that affect me? What lasting damage has that caused in my life? Now, for a tire, it's not going to be that big of a deal. But some of the other things that you and I have experienced, we could easily be able to answer those questions or spend some time answering them. In fact, that's what this sheet here that I did on my situation. And these sheets are back on the shelf if you want to take a look at this. There's about 20 or 25 of them back in the back. And these are the questions that are asked in this sheet that help me work through some of my resentments. The scripture says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In this situation, God's will wasn't done. God doesn't want my tire to be busted. But think about things that have happened to us. When someone gets raped, or someone dies on the battlefield, or someone's falsely accused, or someone's cheated on, or someone is stolen from, that is not God's will. Read the scripture, you'll find out what God's will is. It's none of those things. So if any of those things happened to you, that was someone else's will being enacted on you. And what we do is we need to acknowledge, as we recall that hurt, we need to acknowledge it as, this person sinned against God, this person sinned against me. I'm taking inventory before I release this debt from, you know, to you. I release this debt, release you from this debt. As we recall the hurt, though, we do it in a different manner. How many of us have recalled things that have happened to us and we start ruminating about it and we started getting more angry now than maybe we were even angry then because we are not recalling it in a godly way? Well, the second part of reach is E, which is to empathize. When we recall the hurt, our job is to empathize with the person who hurt us. So I put myself in your shoes. What were you thinking about when you were using my wheelbarrow? What was going on in your life? Why wasn't God's will done on earth as it is in heaven? In heaven, there are no broken tires. So what was going on in your life that you decided to do something bad to me? So I try to empathize with you. And this is what helped me forgive my mentor. I was thinking about him. I thought about his family and what I knew about his family or his family of origin. I thought about what kind of churches he grew up in. I thought about what the pressures of his job were. I thought about his marriage. I thought about the hurts that might have come into his life that would have caused him or put him in an environment where he then hurt other people. You know, truth is, I only know so much. We're not in heaven. In heaven, we'll know everything, right? But right now, I don't know all that much. I have a little bit of knowledge. And I ask the Lord to help me and his spirit to help me empathize and put myself in this person's position. And you know what? It humbled me to realize, you know what? I'm holding this guy to a standard that I'm not even willing to be at. I need to be humble to realize I could very well do some of the same things that he's done. So I empathize with him and I ask God to show me what it's like to be in this person's shoes. And the Spirit helps me. The Spirit leads me to take God's grace and love that's been given to me and extend it to someone else. It's like giving the gift of forgiveness. And that's what the A in reach says, is that we advance the gift of forgiveness. It's like the scripture says, give us this day our daily bread. Forgiveness is a lot like bread. We need bread to function. We need forgiveness. We need forgiveness from God. We talked about earlier, we need this for life every day. And every day, I need to be forgiven by you because I'm going to make mistakes. And I need to be willing to forgive you because you're going to make mistakes. And so it's like daily bread. Yet this gift of forgiveness is not something that you deserve. You really did something bad to my tire. And you don't deserve to be let off of this debt. But the point is that God forgives us even though we don't deserve it. That's what's so awesome about grace and forgiveness. So I advance this gift to you. My forgiving isn't dependent on your apology. You may not apologize about this, but I'm going to forgive you anyway. You may be ignorant of what you did. You might return it and you might not even realize that you messed with the tire. I'm going to forgive you. You may not be remorseful about it. Maybe you did it on purpose or you were rough with it, but you're not really remorseful about it. It doesn't matter to me. This is a gift I'm giving you. You don't earn this. You don't deserve this. You know why I give you this gift? Because I know what it's like to be forgiven. I know what it was like when I saw all my sins stacked up against God. And I said, God, you are going to forgive me of that stuff? I was 11 years old, so the stack wasn't that high, but it was high enough. I realized that the way that I was headed was in a wrong direction, and I needed a Savior. And I know what it feels like to be forgiven. So that's why I forgive. Proverbs 3:27 instructs us, withhold not good to them to whom it is due when it is the power of thine hand to do it. Now, forgiveness isn't due to this person because they deserve it. It's due to them because of what Jesus did. Jesus already forgave the sin that you're holding in the wheelbarrow against this person. And that's why we forgive it, because Jesus forgave it. And it's due to them, not because of them, but because of Jesus. So what if the person is unrepentant? How do you offer forgiveness? Jesus is the example of this. On the cross, he says, Father, forgive them because they do not know what they are doing. Oh, true statement. They didn't know what they were doing. They didn't know they were crucifying the Messiah. And most people don't know what they're doing when they sin against you. Even the people who do know what they're doing when they sin against you often don't realize how much it's going to damage you. So like Jesus, we offer them the gift of forgiveness. The gift of forgiveness is no trivial gift that we give, and we don't give it in a haphazard manner. We actually have to commit to this, and that's the C in the reach across, is to commit to forgiveness. And committing means that maybe I tell somebody else about it. I had to take this as part of the Celebrate Recovery program, because I'm not just there on Monday nights to help people, although that's part of the reason I'm there Monday nights. I'm there to work on stuff that I need to work on myself. I had to take this Celebrate Recovery inventory. I had to take it to a current mentor and say, hey, help me work through this. Talk to me about this. Give me feedback on what you hear about me talking about this. And that was like putting a stake in the ground saying, you'll be able to remind me from now into eternity that I decided and committed to forgive this person. Sometimes it means telling the other person that you forgive them. Sometimes it means writing a letter because you just can't tell them face to face, so you write a letter. Sometimes it means writing the letter and not actually sending it. Some people will bury them in the ground after writing it because this is a spiritual thing. Yes, it's a relational thing, but you know what? Some people we shouldn't go back to and have conversations with them because of the circumstances, but there's ways for us to still forgive. It's not always wise to go back and have that conversation. Commit means I put a stake in the ground. I release the debt to you. When I release a debt to you, there's no turning back. Once I write forgiven or paid in full on that sheet of paper and I give it to you, we're done. I've committed, and that's what the C is all about, and commit in reach. So we commit, and the reason that we commit is because we know that someday the evil one is going to try to lead us into temptation and say, hey, don't you remember when that person hurt your tire? Don't you remember when that person looked at you that way? Don't you remember when that person took your job? Whatever, whatever. And it may not be in your wheelbarrow now, but the evil one's going to try to put it in there and make you ruminate about that some more. Scripture says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This week, there was an article about this church in the denomination I was a part of. And it told the story, and the story sounded a lot like the story that I grew up in with my mentor in my church. And I'm like reading this thing, and I'm saying, uh-oh. This is an opportunity for me to take this thing that's forgiven and put it back in my wheelbarrow and start thinking about it again and started getting upset about it. You see, forgiveness is an event. Yes, I forgive, and I have a piece of paper to show that I forgave this. But guess what? The enemy can take that and stick it right back. And now I have to start dealing with it again. I have to start dealing with those emotions. And I have to say, you know what? No, no, no. H. The H in reach is I hold on to forgiveness. I hold on to say, no, you're not putting that back in there. I'm holding on to this decision that I made months ago or years ago to forgive this person. I'm not going to let you have this again. You see, it's not really about me and the other person. It's about God's name being honored and exemplified. It's about allowing Jesus to draw me to himself so that I'm not drawn into temptation, to draw me to himself so I'm not influenced by the evil one. Listen to the words one more time from the prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven. See, it's all about God. It's about hallowed be your name, God's name being honored and lifted up. It's about your kingdom come. It's about your will being done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus says his will being done on earth means I need to forgive you for what you did. Some things are unforgivable. They certainly look that way on their face. And you know what? In some way, you may be right. And I think that's why Jesus had to die for these things. Because on their face, when we look at the things that have been committed to us, we feel our pain more than anyone else feels them. So this debt that you have against me, you all look at it and say, well, that's not a big debt. You know, I say, you know what? What this person did is unforgivable. Let's not the tire. Think of something a lot worse that could happen. Someone taking money, a big sum of money from you, or violating you in some other way. All of a sudden, this little debt that looks little to you is big to me. And yes, it may seem unforgivable, except when I realize, wow, look at what Jesus did for me. Look at what he forgave for me. And Jesus died for the sins of that person that they committed against me. Yes, it's unforgivable, but with the grace of Jesus and the cross of Christ and what we're about to experience as we see a symbol of Jesus' body that was broken, the blood that was shed, now I get it. That's why Jesus had to go to the cross, because they would have been unforgivable if Jesus hadn't done what he did for you and for me. God, our Father, thank you for not giving up on us. Thank you for staying with us. Thank you for forgiving us for the pile of sins that we've committed against you. Thank you for not sparing your Son, forgiving him as a ransom for many. Thank you that he didn't shirk from that responsibility, but he set his face like a flint to Jerusalem, that he prayed, not your will, not my will, but your will be done, Father. And so, Lord, some of us are harboring some things in our heart. And today, as we look at your broken body and your broken and the blood that was shed for us, may we be able to say, not my will, not what I want to do, not the revenge that I want to enact, but what you will. Thank you for Jesus. Amen. Our ushers are going to come and serve communion here. If you're not a believer, communion really isn't for you. But here's what I would encourage you to do. There's in our bulletin, you can open up the bulletin. There are some prayers in there. And I would encourage you, if one of those prayers sounds like something that would come from your heart, I would encourage you during this time to pray that prayer and to ask God to reveal himself to you.